Good morning. Kids, I have a question for you. Is that on or am I? Who remembers what the three words from last Sunday's message? Does anyone remember what it was? The three words you were supposed to remember. I think if you told, was it Grace? If you told Grace at the end, you got a prize. Does anybody remember? Girls, call it out. Guard your heart. And now that there's three more words at the end. With all, what's the last word? With all diligence. So I happen to be married to somebody who quite enjoys gardening. And so just to bring the two things together, I have to tell you, gardening and doing it well seems to require a fair amount of diligence. So I think that the two are pretty connected, of guarding your heart with all diligence. And so it's a good thing when we think about guarding our heart with all diligence, and then we think about gardening, and we think about all those weeds that Uncle Jason was showing there. You have to be a diligent farmer, always watching and making sure that they're weeded and watered, right? So anyway, sorry, as I was listening, I was thinking of how the two kind of go hand in hand. I wanted to share a few passages with you this morning. I find myself often, if I'm going through some type of a test or challenge, I'm thinking this thought, I'm curious if this comes to your mind. I think, Lord, who's somebody in the Bible that's been through something like I'm going through? I'm looking for some comfort. Let's just call it what it is. And I'm thinking, Lord, what story can I think of where I can see somebody who's been through something like this and could sympathize with what I'm going through? And it's amazing to me. It's not exclusively Jesus, but how often it's like, I don't realize it until I'm wrestling with it in my mind, as I was this week. And I was like, wow, like, man, how could I have been so blind to realize like how Jesus has been through what I'm going through, and how much I take so much comfort in that. And perhaps if you take nothing else away, I would say, I really encourage you. If you're going through something or you're wrestling with something, just allow the Lord, ask him, Lord, show me how, because what does it say? It says in Hebrews, I want to read these two passages from Hebrews just quickly. Hebrews chapter 2 at the end, and then, well, two parts of Hebrews chapter 2, and then Hebrews chapter 4, they're both similar. So let's look at Hebrews. I'll start in Hebrews 2 if you want to turn there. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I'll share this with you. Hopefully it's an encouragement to you. So Hebrews chapter 2, we'll read verse 10, and then we'll jump down to verse 17 and 18. So Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons," we can say sons and daughters, "to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." And then jump down to 17. We'll read the last two verses there, 17 and 18. "Therefore he," Jesus, "had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." I mean, the more that I walk with the Lord, the more I realize how real, or I've come, I shouldn't say realize, I come to believe how real the humanity of Jesus was. How, as fully God, but fully human, we say that, as fully human, he experienced all of the things that we experience. So you think about the emotions you experience, you think about the hurt that you experience, and the pain, and the sorrow, and all of those things, he experiences that. And so there in life, or has, he doesn't anymore, but in his time on life, he experiences that. And I would challenge you, if you're thinking of a situation you're in, or perhaps what somebody else is going through, I am seeing more and more like, man, it is amazing that as I meditate on it, like, all of the things that I think about, I can think of times how he experienced the same thing. And for me, it gives me great comfort because of the very reason it says that he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might be merciful and faithful. So when you say to him, Lord, I'm going through this and it hurts. If you don't pray that way, I found great comfort in praying that way, of being honest. Lord, I'm going through this and it hurts. And then to think and to know he's been through the exact same thing. There is great comfort. How many of you, when something happens, you're thinking, man, I wish I could talk to somebody who's been through this. And there can be a huge natural blessing in being able to talk to somebody who's been through it. And probably many of us go through things. The Lord allows it. Like Paul said, I've been comforted so that I could be a comfort to others, right? And there's people, and I've said this to people, you've been through things I haven't been through. But God will use that because when we meet somebody else who's been through what you've been through, you can be, God could use you to be a comfort to them. But so there is this natural blessing that we have and brothers and sisters that can relate. But Jesus can relate, and I find so much comfort in that. And so then I want to jump to the end of chapter four, Hebrews 4. So jump ahead, whether that's a page flip for you or not, but so we're looking specifically at verses 15 and 16. These are very familiar passages. Hopefully I can encourage you with them this morning. It says here in verse 15, for we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And what I saw here, and we talk about that verse 16 a lot, coming boldly to the throne of grace, or coming with confidence to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace. And what struck me this time, I mean, it's both. You know, oftentimes focus often on the grace, coming boldly to the throne of grace to receive grace. And it's so true. That grace is there to help us to overcome. But it struck me this morning or yesterday when I was reading this, I was like, wow, it's to receive mercy and grace. And if I'm honest, there's many times I need both. And I see the difference. The mercy is, Lord, I fell short. And I need mercy. And Lord, I don't want to do it again. I need grace to overcome when the next time comes, whatever the case may be. But it is interesting. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. He's been tempted in all things. He was without sin. But we, at times, need his mercy, just like we need his grace. And I thought, man, I can come with confidence saying, Lord, I need mercy and grace. I need both of them. And it was interesting to me because oftentimes I think of the grace, and that's so true. But I was like, wow, it's both. And I want to be willing to say I need both. I need mercy and grace at times. And so we can come with confidence. Okay, we're going to go from here. We're going to go to Isaiah, a very familiar passage, Isaiah 53. I read this for my boys last night. I read it in the NLT, so I'm actually going to read in the NLT today, Isaiah 53. And I just read it for them. I tried to give them some context. I explained to them how Isaiah was a prophet and how God would use the prophets to speak to the people of Israel and give them a message. Sometimes it was telling them about sin in their lives. Sometimes it was to encourage them, different things. So I read this to them, and I said, I want you to tell me, who do you think this passage is about? And so as I read it slowly in the NLT, it was very fascinating to watch them change their guesses. I had a few guesses, but that was changing as we went through. I'm going to read this. I'll read a part of it and I'll talk to you about it. Who has believed our message in verse 1? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot and like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with the deepest grief, with deepest griefs. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we didn't care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. I'm going to stop there. We may continue on, but I'm going back. I was thinking this week, I was thinking about the thought of being rejected. And I was like, Lord, I was thinking, Lord, where's an example of being rejected? And then I was like, Jesus. And I thought, you know, I went through something this week and it felt that way. And when you are rejected, it feels like a punch to the gut, if I can use that expression. I walked through that for several days. And I would text Whitney and I would say, pray for me. I said, all of a sudden things come alive. Things come alive in those moments. And I just said, I'm leaning on the everlasting arms, knowing he will hold me fast. And then to come across this passage and know, like, Jesus, you knew what it was like to be rejected. And to have the very ones you made reject you. The very one you poured your life into for 3 years turn and reject you. And you can think, well, okay, that doesn't apply to me. But I think it does apply to all of us. I would ask you, who of you that has made a decision to serve the Lord didn't face rejection? I think that's a testimony many of us have. When you make a choice to serve Jesus, and this is often a fear when you're sitting there counting the cost and wondering, oh, do I serve the Lord? Do I go, as the expression is, do I go all in? And perhaps what runs through your mind, one of the costs you're faced to count is, well, what would people think? What if people reject me? What if friends that I have turn their back on me because I made a decision that I want to serve the Lord? And that, to me, was a comfort this week to know, Lord, you know what it's like. You know what it's like to have people turn their back on you. What about other things? It says he was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows acquainted with deepest grief. And I just encourage you in that. I was thinking, and it's something that I cannot personally relate to, but I did have a chance to go to Alex's funeral this week. And you think about the grief. But I think, man, for his children, you think of his wife, obviously, Doreen, but you think of the kids. And I thought, Jesus, somewhere between 12 and 30, you lost your dad. We don't know when, we don't know how, but that, man, praise God that we have a Savior that can relate to exactly what they will go through. And praise God, we have brothers and sisters in this fellowship that can also relate because they've walked that same road. And I think it's not a coincidence that God has brought people into their lives that have walked that same road too. But I just think, man, he knows, and that's where I think it's interesting. People will sometimes say, you know, Jesus, it didn't bother him. Like, perhaps they say when Jesus wept, when Lazarus died, he was weeping. Have you heard this? He was weeping because of their unbelief. And the more that I think about it, I thought, no. He was weeping because he was fully human. And when he saw people hurting, he hurt with them. It says, weep with those who weep. He knew what that was like. And then it says, it's amazing. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we didn't care. It was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And it's so clear the way it reads in the NLT. And we thought it was his trouble. Or we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. If you read it in the NASB, which is what I normally read, it's not as clear. It says, we esteemed him not, I think it says. And what does that mean? I think this is quite clear, right? It's like, oh, he's suffering. And you think about the way that they hurled abuse at him, right? And it was like, well, he saved others, save yourself. You can't save yourself, right? And yet, and then it says, he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. And as we were talking last night, the boys and I was thinking about how it was in the Old Covenant. And I thought, wow, it's quite powerful when you think of what happened in the Old Covenant. So if you sinned in the old under the Old Covenant, is my quiz, how did you deal with sin in the Old Covenant? I'm asking this maybe to the youth. Remember what you had to do? You had to go and you had to get, I think, a ram, sheep. Someone can fine-tune this because I actually didn't go back and read it exactly again. But we talked about it, and I stretched it a little bit because I had both the dogs sitting there as we were talking. I said, well, just let's pretend it's Jack. I said, so you're going to bring the animal over, a nice ram or a nice sheep, and you're going to put your hand on that ram or that sheep, and you're going to transfer your sin onto that animal, and then someone's going to take it and kill it, and it's going to die for you. And I could see the boys' eyes were like, whoa. Especially when you make it like, let's just say it was Jack. You just transfer that onto Jack, and then Jack dies for you. Because perhaps if it was a sheep, it had to be a good sheep, right? What kind of sheep did you need to have? Spotless. Spotless. A spotless sacrifice, right? And you can think, I'm surmising here, but I can think at times perhaps there was children that got quite attached to these things. Maybe I'm wrong because I'm not a farmer, but I just am thinking that maybe there were so many they didn't get attached to them. I think, wow, what if they got attached and then all of a sudden they see Dad carrying that thing away because it was the one. So then I went over the top, but I said, okay, now let's just pretend Jesus is standing here. And now you're going to just reach out your hand and you're going to do the same thing to Jesus. And all that sin, boys, that we have, you're going to transfer that onto him. And now he's going to die for us. And it was really, for them, I think for some of them, it was starting to hit home. It's like, wow, he did that for me. And it was real. It was great. It's so amazing what he has done for us. So I think of two things as I share this with you. It's a wonderful reminder. It's just as I was picturing that and I was thinking, man, it's no mystery why God designed it in the Old Covenant, why he made them do that, because it created such a reality to them of the consequence of their sin that it was very real. And it's almost easy in today to lose sight of that. But think about it then. It was like you knew, I think it was once a year, you would go and you would do this thing with a ram and that thing was going to die for you. And you have to think that would give you a moment of pause. Go like, wow, this animal is dying and it's done nothing to deserve death. It's dying in my place. And I was thinking that would be tough, right? Who wants to see an animal die? Especially if you didn't have a lot of animals. It's like, wow, maybe it had a name. And then you think about it with Jesus and you realize, why does it feel different? Like, why does it feel more distant than that? Why can't it feel exactly the same? Is to know that he died for me. And I know, we know that. But I'm sharing this because when I thought about it with the animal and thought, this is how it was, all of a sudden I could tell for me it was getting quite real. And I could tell for the boys it was getting very real. Especially when I start inserting our animals, which obviously wouldn't have been an appropriate sacrifice. But it was to paint the picture of how real this was. Many of you have animals. Think about that one you love, that perfect one. That's what God did for us. So he paid that sacrifice for us. So I wanted to emphasize that just because it was so fresh for me as I thought about it with the boys last night. But I also wanted to just touch on the fact of how real his humanity was. How real it is that he can sympathize with our weakness. He can sympathize with whatever it is you're going through. Whether that's rejection for some reason. Whether that's sorrow. Whether that's whatever it is. If it's a difficult family situation, check. He can sympathize with that. To have every sibling that he had reject him. At least all the brothers we know rejected him, right? And so you just can see that we serve a Savior who is so able. And so when you're thinking next, you're going through a trial, you're going through a test, and you're thinking about that verse perhaps comes to your mind of coming boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My hope would be is that maybe this also, what I've shared, would come to your mind. And you'd go with more confidence. You'd go with more boldness because you could go thinking, Lord, I know it's fresh for me that you can sympathize. You've been there. You know the hurt that I'm going through. You know the pain that I'm going through. You know the rejection I'm going through. You know the sorrow I'm going through. You know the temptation I'm going through. I want to overcome, Lord. I need help. Every hour I need thee. Maybe it's every moment I need thee. I need you. And to come with that, and I want to close with this passage in Matthew chapter 8. I'm stealing from, well, we're going to think, well, I think we're stopping at Matthew 7 on our Friday night Bible study, but I read past. I got to Matthew 8, and I read this for a couple days, just kept reading these first few verses of Matthew 8. You may wonder how this ties in. Hopefully you'll see it. It says in Matthew 8, verse 1, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And he touched him. That's not what I'm going to talk about. You've probably heard people talk about the fact that he touched him before. Nobody would touch a leper. I'm sure that spoke volumes to the leper, the fact that he would touch him. But the part to me was just the way the leper came. Said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Like there was such a confidence there to say, Lord, you can heal me. And for me, it's that confidence that I was struck by this week, just going through some things, thinking, Lord, I need to have that kind of faith that no matter what I'm going through, I can turn to you and say, Lord, you can help me. Whatever it is, whatever you're going through, come with this. When we talk about coming boldly to the throne of grace, coming with this kind of confidence, Lord, you can help me. You have given a promise that you will help me, and I know you're able to help me, and I need it. I need help. Whatever it is, to come with that. Look at the next one. And it isn't, we don't come. These are great examples because these two examples, there's nothing here on their own merits. So the enemy may come, yeah, but what about this? Well, what about you did yesterday? Well, he's not going to listen to you. So let's just not lose the context. We're talking about a leper, and now we're talking about a Roman is the next one. I believe it's a Roman because it says he's a centurion. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. But the centurion said, you know this story. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but you just say the word and my servant will be healed. And then he gives that example about how he can command his soldiers, and he knows that for Jesus it's the exact same way. You just say the word, Jesus. We're not coming, the one thing that is required of us. What is the one thing required of us when we come boldly to the throne of grace? Faith. Faith is what is required of us. And you see that here with the leper, you see that with the centurion. They just came, not on their own merit, nothing like that. They came because they believed that Jesus could help them, and they believed it full stop. Like it was like, you can help me. I know you can help me. And I was challenged by that this week. I really feel like the Lord took me there past Matthew 7 and to there so that I could see that and just know that's the type of confidence that I need to have as I come before him and to just crying out. Jesus, it says in Hebrews chapter 5, it said he cried out to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard. So Jesus, that's another way that Jesus can sympathize with our weakness. You think you get desperate, and Jesus got desperate too. He, it says in the days of his flesh, the days he was a human, the days he was on earth, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. Do you think when that was? We think, and we know it was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'll ask you this. Do you think he was crying out with loud cries and tears at other times? I believe he was crying it out at other times. What about when Joseph died? Do you think he cried out? Perhaps. We don't know. I think he probably was asking the Lord, asking his father for help. What about, there's so many times when people wanted to stone him. And then it would say, you read different passages, and he went away on the mountain to pray. We know when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see his humanity in the sense that he said, Lord, if there's another way, I would rather do this another way. If I don't have to drink this cup, Lord, I don't want to drink it. And I've learned to pray in a similar way. And I've said this before, there's been times where I've poured out my heart to the Lord and I've just said, Lord, I don't like this. This hurts. But then it comes back to this song that we talked about. What was the song? The battle you've already won. There's some great lines in that song, right? I don't know what you're doing, right? But just that trusting in the Lord with all of our heart and leaning not on our own understanding and just knowing that he will make our path straight. And I thought this week, and I said this to someone this week, I said, you know, the Lord's never closed a door in my life and not opened a different door after that I look back and can say, man, I'm glad that he closed that other door. But in the moment of a door closing, does it hurt? Especially what if it's something you want? You really would like it. It's not wrong. That's not wrong. But it has to be in all that we do as we walk with Jesus to say, Lord, not my will, yours be done. And Lord, something's before me. Lord, if this is not what you have, Lord, I don't want it. And perhaps he says, it's not what I have for you. And the door closes. And sometimes that hurts. But to trust him completely and to know that he has your absolute best in mind. And I could confidently remind myself this week saying, Lord, you've never failed me. You've never closed a door. And I could look back and say, Lord, and I could name many situations where I could see how God has closed doors. And in the moment you're wondering, why? I don't understand that. And then you can look back in hindsight and say, you know what, I can see it. And man, there's even doors he's closed. And I can look back, if I'm honest, and say, I don't understand how that played out still to this day. But Lord, I trust you because you've always been good to me. You've always been good to me. But in the moment, sometimes we don't understand. Anyway, the best part or the biggest thing I really was on my heart this morning, what I'm sharing from my own experience this week, just a reminder again of a God who, a Savior, a brother, as he calls us, amazing, that can sympathize with our weakness. And again this week, as I asked for that example, Lord, who's somebody in the Bible? What's the story? Again, he's faithful to show it. And how many times, as I said when I started, is it Jesus that he reminds me? Jesus has been through, Tim, what you're going through. Look to Jesus. And so that's my encouragement to you this morning. You're going through something today. Maybe you go through something tomorrow. You don't even see it coming yet. Look to Jesus. He can sympathize. And I bet you if you just wait on the Lord and ask him to show you, he'll show you exactly how Jesus has been through what you're going through. And he can be an incredible comfort, an incredible strength to you in this journey that we're on in serving him and walking with a merciful and faithful high priest.